What we need to know is that we see what we expect to see and what we focus on. That's really the truth. Have you ever been in a place, a town or something, and there was a friend of yours that showed up there and you weren't expecting to see them and you didn't even recognize them? You didn't recognize them because they're not supposed to be there. You weren't expecting to see them there. It was out of your imagination that they would have been in this place. We do not see sometimes the things that are right in front of us. And while I've realized that, you know, some of you may not like the fact that I'm putting an emphasis on us sharing our faith with people and having that opportunity to share our faith. I'm going to be doing that for several more weeks. I've left the book of Romans in order to do this, but we're going to be doing this. I don't want you to see people as they need to be like me. I don't want you to see people as being people that, you know, that they're just, you know, spiritually not able to do it or whatever that case is. I want you to see people as in need of something. And what they're in need of is an abundant life. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And what Jesus was not talking about was longer life. I've heard people say, well, what that means is that you give your heart to Jesus and then you get to live forever and everybody else doesn't get to get that. That is absolutely wrong. Let me tell you how serious this is. You get the abundant life. Abundant life is much more than what they're experiencing right now, much more than you would have experienced without Jesus. But it doesn't extend your life. The scripture says that everyone will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to to life, and some will be resurrected to a life without God. It's because everyone lasts forever. Everyone lasts forever. And the problem I have, you see, I'm not, you know, if it was about, okay, we share Christ with these people and maybe they don't give their hearts to Christ and they're going to live about 10 more years or 15 more years or 25 more years or 50 more years, it doesn't really matter, and then they're going to die and then they're going into nothing land, you know, nothing's going to happen there wherever they are, that would be better than to think that they will spend an eternity without God. That's the situation that we're in. The problem is, I believe, is that we so often do not see them. And the reason I don't believe that we see them is that we don't adopt Jesus' type of love. What we're trying to do too many times is that we're trying to love people out of our own love. And that's just not enough. We have to be empowered by Jesus' love. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That's not that big a deal there. But the next part is, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's the big deal. Just as Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to have the, you know, okay, I will love them on the weekends, or I will love them on Sundays, or I'll love the people when I get to church on Sunday, and that's what I'm going to do. You know, Jesus' type of love is the kind of love that says, you don't get a break in this. We are to love people all the time. All the time. And when we love on people like that, then what we'll find is we will see these people. And how will we see them? I believe we'll see them like Jesus saw them. So let's go in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. I'm going to read this scripture to you. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" What was, you know, here's the thing. when I have read this scripture, you know what I always jump to? I jump to the harvest is plentiful. And I didn't realize, what is Jesus doing right before that? What is he doing that would cause him to see those crowds? And I realized he was ministering to people. And we see people when we minister to them. That's what happens. We don't see them until we minister to them. But we see people when we minister to them. And we've got to minister to the whole person. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But look at the things that he was doing there. First, you said he is teaching and he's preaching. A lot of times you just lump those together, don't we? We look at him and say, well, he was out there just preaching. A lot of people say he was just preaching. No, it's not what it says. He was teaching and preaching. What does that mean? Well, teaching explains how things are. And preaching is revelatory. It's while teaching is built upon something, preaching is, teaching is about something that you know a little bit about and you get to know more about. Preaching is a revelation. The gospel is built upon preaching. But teaching also involves the explanation of the scriptures that are known. And when you have that teaching, if you've got really good teaching, biblical teaching, you will have an aha moment. You know, aha. I see what that means. Aha. That's an aha moment. Okay, preaching brings conviction. And then you don't have an aha moment. You have an oh me moment. You know, I got to do something about this. That's an oh me moment. See, that one has the learning, the teaching is, I didn't know that. And the other one, the preaching, says, I got to change that. I got to do something about that, or I got to stop doing what I'm doing right there. Both are necessary. So one gives you the method to act, and the other one gives you the conviction to act. Both are spiritual. The soul is made up of the mind, will, and emotions. Teaching primarily speaks to the mind. And preaching primarily speaks to the will. What will I do in this? And it is the will that either accepts or rejects God's word. But it is the mind that will understand it. And it is that teaching that's necessary that is there. But if that was all Jesus was doing, and that's not what he was doing, that would leave out a portion of the people, wouldn't it? I mean, he's doing the teaching, he's doing the preaching. That's really good. But what about their other needs? What about their physical needs? What about their social needs? What about their psychological needs? What about them as a person? I mean, Jesus said, what? I came to give you abundant life. And abundant life isn't necessarily that you have some kind of religion that you're going to follow, but it is the whole person that receives this abundant life. So it says that the whole person needs ministry. The whole person needs a ministry. And I think this is what opens up our eyes here when we do the whole person thing. See, Jesus also healed every disease and affliction. The word for heal is the word therapeuo. We get our word therapy from it. You know, it is the gentlest word in the Greek for healing. Now, if you go through physical therapy, you might think that's not true because your physical therapist might, you know, break your legs in order to get you to do what they want you to do or make your back move or whatever it is. But in reality, therapy is intended to be a gentle healing. In other words, Jesus was gently healing these people. And the word for disease is the word nosology. Nosology is a word that we have that categorizes all the diseases. That's what's in, that we use that word for that. So when he says this word nosos, it's every kind of disease that is out there. He's healing every kind of disease that's going on. And the word for affliction is the word malakia. Malakia talks about a weakness. A weakness that might be a deformed foot, or it might be a physical ailment of some sort. But what I've read, it also could be an evil visitation, something that is oppressing that person. And Jesus is healing that. See, I believe from looking at what I've read right here, that we will see the whole person when we care for the whole person. Now, let you know this. My wife thinks I'm crazy. And I do not believe that because we've been married almost 44 years, she has any basis for believing that. But, because she said, I go to my doctors, And I go to several doctors, obviously. You get a little older, you start, just start to click off your doctors, you know. Now, not all of my doctors see me. And I don't mean that in the sense that they don't see me with their eyes. But not all of my doctors see me. Some of my doctors do. They see me. And I don't know if you've ever noticed the difference between it. Some of my doctors are doing the checklist thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's like calling in for tech support. You know, where the person says, you know, you call in for tech support and they've got a script that they're reading to you and they can't skip over it. I mean, you want them to skip over it because you already know. I mean, I've already tried that. Well, first you must turn off your computer, you know, and you're going, but I've already done that. First you must turn off, they're reading the script. And what has happened is that when I find that some of my doctors, they're just clicking off the list. They look and they said, well, every time when somebody comes in and they've got two of the five, symptoms that I've got, they've got this disease. So they go ahead and they describe this as the disease you've got. And they really have not seen me as a whole person. And because of that, they just see me as a person that get out of their office. And you see, I believe that when we've been sharing Christ, some of the times what we've done is we take people and we've got them great little notebooks. They learned they got their little notebooks out, and then they had to memorize scripture, and then we got them paired up in twos, you know, and we sent them out, and they knocked on doors, and they're reading the script. You understand? They may have memorized the script, but they're reading the script. And what we haven't done is that we haven't really seen the person in front of us. Because when we start seeing the person, something starts happening. It says here that Jesus felt compassion for the crowd. It says he saw the crowd. Now, the word for saw is one that means he perceived. Meaning that he didn't just see them with his eyes. It meant that he perceived what was going on in their lives. And he had a compassion. It's the word there in the Greek is the strongest word for compassion there is. It is feeling it down deep within you. It is yearning for them not to feel like that. It is hurting for them. Hurting with them, in fact. And so he felt this compassion. And he compared it to sheep without a shepherd. And he says they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, sheep are very, very dependent creatures. They depend upon the shepherd to lead. They depend on the shepherd to provide for them, to protect them, and to heal them. I mean, the shepherds were amazing people. They would take their sheep out, and they would love on their sheep so much that what they could do is that when they wanted to corral them up at night, because sheep are probably one of the dumbest animals that I know about, and that's how we were compared. You can take a few rocks, pile them up just about this high. Sheep could jump over them easily, but you put them in a little pen-like area. You know, the sheep, you can get the shepherd, could call them forward. They'd go into this little pen. And then what the shepherd would do is he would lay down where the door is supposed to be. You know, you can see some of that applied with Jesus, can't you? The sheep would hurt themselves, and the shepherd would go out and take the salve and put it on the sheep and heal the sheep. The sheep would wander off, and they'd go off somewhere and get themselves away from the rest of the sheep, which was the most dangerous thing that they could do because wolves could come and get them. But the shepherd would go out and leave them. They would leave the 99 and go out and find the one. So they were without a shepherd. And what does that mean for them? They weren't where they knew how to get provision. They didn't know how to be healed. And maybe they have wandered off by themselves and they're out by themselves. They are harassed and helpless. When I looked at this, I said, you know, people are still harassed and helpless. They're still in that condition. The Greek word for harassed comes from a word that means to lacerate the skin. It's a painful thing. It cuts you open sort of thing. They were harassed. See, they were not only in pain, but they were wandering into the pain. Maybe it was self-inflicted, or maybe it is even caused by others. And what they needed was a shepherd that would keep them safe. When I prepared this message, Hurricane Dorian was raging out here. I was in the office by myself. And I was, you know, I'm sitting inside my office. And I'm looking outside, and I mean that tree that's out here. I mean, it's whipping back and forth. The limbs are breaking off, you know, not big limbs, but some of the limbs, little limbs and sticks and stuff are just breaking off, and it's just going like crazy. But I'm sitting in my office completely calm. There's no wind blowing on me. There's no water hitting me. It was just pouring down, you know, coming in waves and coming. It would go up and it would come down. I mean, literally the waves would come again. Have a few good moments, and then here it came again, and it went over and over again. And I thought, isn't this the way it is with people when they don't have a shepherd? Everybody goes through tough times. But what happens to them is that instead of being able to be brought to a safe place, be brought where they can stand and have peace when there's a storm going on around them, they have to stand out in the storm. And they have to be blown around like that. See, I believe that people are still wandering around like that. And I want to tell you something, folks. When I was dealing with this, I fell under conviction too. I mean, I don't believe the preacher prepares messages and it doesn't come back to the preacher sometimes. I fell under the conviction that I said, am I seeing people like that? Do I actually see them? Or do I, because I'm, you know, I haven't ridden my bicycle in several weeks, and that's actually been a good thing for me because I haven't done some of the things that I shouldn't have done, which I've done when I ride my bicycle. And that is that when somebody, you know, pulls in, cuts me off with my bicycle, almost hits me and stuff like that, I yell at them, to be honest. And when they call me a name, I call them a name too. You know, I call them a coward. That's what I tell you what I do. I tell them to get out of the car so we can handle things. And that's just not the way to do it, folks. That's not the right thing to do. And so I came under conviction and I said, if I really saw them, maybe they're reacting this way because they're sheep without a shepherd. Maybe they're harassed and they're helpless because they don't have any place to turn. Maybe instead of me giving them some more of that harassment, that maybe I need to stop for a moment and start seeing the people. Now, I don't know how I could witness to them or anything else while I'm riding my bicycle, but at least I can stop making the problem worse. And so I personally fell under some conviction because of this. Now, Jesus said this too. People are ready for the harvest. They're ready. Jesus said that. He said that the harvest is plentiful. And understand, the harvest is gathered only when the crop is ripe. They're ready. Now, the readiness is not because they're going to receive Christ right away. That's not what I'm trying to say. The readiness is there because they have the need. The need is already there. The readiness is found in the fact that they are harassed and helpless. But let me tell you what happens. My father-in-law, when he was alive, and actually when he worked for the California Tree Fruit Agreement 7 months a year, and then he worked for the Washington Oregon Pear Bureaus for 7 months. You're going to say, how do you do that? You overlap. That's how you do it, okay? In that process, I learned some things about pears. You see, I grew up on a farm. We had pear trees. And the pears, we went out and we picked them when they were ripe. You realize when you buy pears in the store, they're not ripe. And fact is that you could play baseball with those things because they're so hard. And if people buy pears, and a lot of people have told me, pears, I don't like them because they're, you know, so sour and all. It's because you haven't let them ripen. But what happens when you let them ripen? They become soft and they become sweet. And instead of us going out there and trying to jerk them off the tree, which I think that's what we do in order to sell them in the American stores today, we need to let them ripen a little bit and let them be ready. Let them have that sweetness that comes across and let them be. I mean, you know, folks, that's what it is to let them ripen. And love on them first. If you love on them first, they're not a statistic. You got to look how many I got tonight. Look how many people that prayed the sinner's prayer with me. That's not what's going on. So Jesus said, here's the solution for this problem. Prayer for workers is the solution to bringing the harvest. Jesus told us to pray for workers. It's that simple. But here's the story, folks. Always look in the mirror when you pray for someone to work. And when you point the finger, make sure you realize three of them are pointed right back at you. Okay? It's not, I'm going to pray for laborers because that's what we need, and I'm not going to do anything. It is, we've got to be those people also that is sharing. Because what I know is that when we pray and God moves us, God moves others, because God moves people to act. That's what he does. He moves people to act. When I was in college, I was out late one night with a bunch of friends, and one of my friends was doing some stuff that he shouldn't be doing, and we were all out there to watch him do it because we thought it was funny. Okay, but it was late. It was after midnight, and it was on a Friday night. And while I was out there walking along, God takes those bad things in our lives, the bad things that we've done, and he takes them and turns around and makes something good out of it. This is the case of God acting, not me acting. While we were out there, you know, after midnight, I noticed on the college campus there were students, individual students, sitting on different benches by themselves. And there in that spot, I would never have thought of this on my own. I believe it was God. And he said, these people need me. They are like sheep without a shepherd. These people need me. And so I got the idea that we would start sharing Christ with these people that are all by themselves on the college campus. So I had a roommate named Kent Evans. And I told Kent, I said, Kent, I really believe we need to do that. And he said, let's do it. And so we went out after midnight on Friday nights. Kent called it LFL, Look for Lonelies. And we went out and we found the people sitting by themselves. It wasn't hard to do. We didn't know what to do. We didn't have a plan. You know, if you understand, we didn't have a, you know, here's the Roman road, or here's the, you know, the whatever evangelism plan that is out there. That we didn't have any of that. We simply, probably not the best way to do it, but this is what we did. We went up to people and said, we're out here talking to people about Jesus. Do you want to hear what we got to say? That was it. Do you want to know something else? Rarely did we have somebody turn us down. Think about it. Do you think they might have been a little ripe? Rarely did we have somebody turn us down. Now, here's this. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in this room? See, I think that a lot of times what we think is the first step we ought to do is to invite somebody to church. That may not be it. Because if you love on a person and you start seeing them in the wholeness of who they are, it could be that there's something else you need to do first before you can even invite them to church. I'm not saying don't invite them to church. I'm saying that doing something else might be the first thing that you need to do. And it may be that you need to help them with something that they need in their lives. It may be that they're a neighbor and you need to just bake something and take it over there to them. But please only do this if you're a good cook. Okay? But... or it could be that what happens is you notice that they're sick and you go and say, can I mow your grass for you? And see what happens there. Or it could be that some other thing that they need. And when they find that we really love them, I doubt that very many people are going to start turning us down. Now, they may never trust in Christ, but they're not going to turn us down either. They'll probably end up coming to church. And why is this? Because, honestly, you know what what we say our church is about? We bring relationships to life. That's what we need to do. We bring relationships to life. And when we start doing this, guess what happens? God moves in us. Do you realize that abundant life becomes even more abundant when we are obedient? it becomes even more. Now, I know that God moves people. You can read this book and you can tell that he moves people. I mean, honestly, folks, you can read it and see it all over the place where God is moving people. But that's not the question. The question is, will God move me? That's really a question. Oh, I got a better question. Better question is, will I allow God to move me? That is really the best question that we have. Will I allow God to move me? Well, pray with me.